Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again in studio. You and I have the pleasure of looking at Colossians 1. And the last time we left off in verse 11, so we're picking it up in verse 12.
Yes.
And I'll just start reading. In fact, I'll back up to verse 9. This is what Paul said. This is Colossians 1, 9 through 12. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," and that would be the faith of the Colossians, "we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Here's the purpose. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the display of all patience and steadfastness, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light." Wow, we're qualified.
Yeah. That's a pretty cool idea.
It is. So prior to Christ, Bob, we were disqualified.
Yeah, and Ephesians comes to mind.
Yeah.
We were strangers, aliens.
Yeah.
We had no part in any of the covenant promises.
Far off.
Yeah, separated from God.
Right.
And God took us Gentile sinners.
Yeah.
As well as Jewish sinners.
Right.
And those who believe the gospel are qualified to be part of the family of God.
Wow.
To be holy ones, saints.
Wow.
And to have an inheritance that's provided by Christ.
Wow. That's important.
Yeah. And we participate in Christ's inheritance.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting as we look at this passage, one of the things that the world doesn't seem to understand is that they are disqualified. In fact, if you talk to most people on the street or your friends and family that are unbelievers, they think just by breathing, by existing, they're qualified to be with God, that they're good enough.
Most everybody believes that.
Yeah.
If you talk to people who have recently become Christians, which I've done.
Right.
They say that before they were converted, they just didn't believe there's any way they would ever end in hell.
Wow.
You just don't believe it.
Right.
Of course, nowadays, most preachers don't preach about hell and judgment, but we do.
Yeah, that's in the Bible.
But they just don't believe it.
Yeah, that's a great point.
People that are lost. But when God graciously works, and they hear the inner call, not just the outer call, but God gets hold of their heart, at that moment, they know it's true. I did.
Right.
When you're converted,
yeah.
You know it's true.
Yeah, you know the judgment's real and that you've been spared from it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it says that.
Right.
They were delivered from the wrath of God.
Yeah. Amen.
And it's not preached on, so people don't even hear about it.
Right. You know, I was thinking, Bob, of the incompatibility issue with a holy God. And one of the analogies I like to think of is, I used to share this with teenagers I did ministry with, and it's the analogy of, can you imagine a person around a campfire who sticks their arm in the fire, and then they're shocked when the fire burns them? Well, we would say, well, what's wrong with the person? Don't they realize their arm is incompatible with fire? But yet people don't realize, as born sinners, born into this world with a sinful nature, that by definition they're incompatible with a holy and righteous God. And one example of that in the scriptures is Psalm chapter 5, where David writes in verses 4 through 5 that no one who has done wicked, which is all of us, will ever sojourn or literally live or dwell with God. And so if we're an evildoer, which we all are, we can't dwell in his presence. But here, what this passage is saying is we've been made qualified.
Here is the answer to that.
Yeah.
That in Christ, all of that changes.
Wow.
Now we are qualified.
Wow.
Before we were not. So dear listener, are you qualified? Have you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Wow.
Have you turned from vain idols to serve the living and true God?
Wow.
That's the biblical way of describing conversion, or one of them.
Amen.
I was just looking at that because I'm going to use that Sunday in my sermon.
Right, right.
And it's mentioned in Acts 14, and it's also mentioned in Thessalonians.
Oh, sure, right.
Turning from idols to serve the living God. And the prevalent idol of our day is Mother Earth.
Wow, so true.
Because people are earth worshipers.
Yeah.
Or they're believing only in immanence. So I was just going over my sermon. It's what I'm going to preach Sunday.
Right.
That I have seen more than once people get up and walk out when I say something about Mother Earth.
Right. They're offended, aren't
they? They're offended.
I saw that, yeah.
Earth is not your mother.
Right.
Oh, do they get mad? Because they're pagan. But, you know, we can't worry about the fact that people are offended in their paganness.
Right, right.
Because Paul preached against vain idols.
Yes.
In Acts, knowing that most people would be offended.
Right.
In Athens, he did.
Right.
And he talked about the true God.
Yeah.
So if you're a preacher and you're listening to us, don't be intimidated by the culture.
Right.
Preach the truth.
You know, we were just talking about how the prevalent view in the world today is that somehow we're good enough to be in the presence of God. And that's really a form of idolatry, because what it does is it's this creating a God who's not really holy, who's not really just, who can just sort of look away when it comes to sinfulness and those who violate his moral law. And all that is creating a God that really doesn't exist, which is idolatry. And so what we're saying is, no, the God that actually exists won't tolerate sinners in his presence, and therefore we have to be made compatible with him. And the only way to be made compatible that God has given us is through his Son, who lives a perfect life that no human can, who goes to a cross and also takes upon himself the full measure of God's wrath so that you and I can go free. And, you know, Bob, one of the passages, I know you've cited this numerous times, and I love it as well. It's the 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says that the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's the idea of being qualified to be a partaker in the inheritance of the saints.
These things, I was thinking as you were saying that.
Yeah.
They're repeated so often.
Right.
And it's odd that you're not preached more.
Right, yes.
And we're just being coddled by the preachers who don't want to tell us the truth.
Yeah.
And it's not helping anybody. You know, you were mentioning that one in 2 Corinthians 5.
Yeah.
The other day I was preaching, and I thought of another one in there in that same context that would apply to this, and that's verse 15.
Oh, right.
You just quoted verse 21.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves.
Wow.
But for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Notice how often the resurrection is mentioned.
Yes.
Now, notice it says, and I'm quoting the New American Standard.
Yeah.
Might no longer live for themselves.
Mm.
Okay, so we're talking about idolatry and turning from idols.
Yes.
To serve the living God.
Right.
Self is an idol.
It is. Wow.
That's what it says. Live living for themselves rather than Christ.
Wow.
Dear listener, today, who are you living for? Mm. Self or Christ?
Wow. Very, very powerful challenge.
And we're here to say Christ will not let you down.
Right. Amen.
He's promised you an eternal inheritance.
Yeah.
And I know people that are frustrated because life has so many problems.
Right, right.
And they think, well, maybe I did something wrong, or maybe I need a deliverance counselor, or some shamanistic type person.
Right, right.
Or I need some information I don't have.
Yeah.
Well, what are the promises of God? Here's one of them we're reading today.
Yeah.
Colossians 1:12, who has qualified, it could be translated, fitted.
Wow.
Okay, fitted us to share the inheritance of the saints in light. So that's a promise that's true, and you can't say
it's exciting.
It becomes untrue because you have problems.
Yeah, right.
It doesn't.
Yeah, it doesn't go away because we have a feeling that it's not there.
Or things aren't going well, or
right.
People aren't treating me right, or maybe I lost a job.
Yeah.
We're not being uncompassionate, but all of us go through these things.
Exactly. You know, Bob, you had mentioned, I think, an important point about idolatry. You know, here, even if you serve yourself, you're an idolater. And I think it's important for atheists to realize, because a lot of times you talk to atheists and they'll say, look, I don't serve any God. I don't believe in a God. But then they've become their own God.
They made themselves a God.
Yeah. And you know, what's interesting, I think a good way to define idolatry is just to simply state the only way out of idolatry, which is Jesus Christ. So when you and I are preaching repentance, the term repent, meta, ne'eo, it has the idea of turning from something, namely idolatry,
exactly,
and to turning to God on his terms, which is faith in Christ. So if someone isn't believing in the Jesus of the Bible that's revealed rationally through the scriptures, they're an idolater. And so it's the default position is, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, if you don't belong to him, you're an idolater. So you don't have to wonder.
When Paul said to the Thessalonians that they had turned from vain idols
great
to
passage.
Serve the living God, that would apply to anybody.
Right, right.
Don't make the mistake of thinking, well, they lived back in the first century and they had a little golden and silver or wooden statues.
Good point.
You know, in the Athenians, they had their different idols there.
Right.
Including an unknown one.
Yeah.
But the fact is that we should no longer live for ourselves.
Mm.
So maybe the self you're living for, as Eric said, doesn't believe in any kind of deity-type being.
Sure.
Or any kind of religion. You're still an idolater because you're living for self.
Amen. That's exactly right.
And there really is a God, whether you believe in him or not.
Right.
And we will all have to appear before him in judgment.
You know, Bob, as you say that, it brings an important question up, because you had mentioned the fact that, hey, look, this God exists apart from whether we believe in him or not. And
exactly.
That's one thing you and I have had to fight against. We believe in the what's called a correspondence theory of truth, where something is true because our statement corresponds to reality.
Yeah, we would say it's true if and only if.
Yes.
It corresponds to the way things really are.
Exactly. But now that's been basically jettisoned.
Well, the emergency act, like theory, meaning we can choose a lot of other ones. It's just one among many.
Right, right.
Okay.
Yes. So they would say, well, something's true if the community has agreed upon that fact, or it's true for me, you hear this
it's
type of idea.
It's true for us in our community.
Right.
They wouldn't even use the term fact.
Right. Yeah, you're right.
That's making too much of a claim.
Yeah, it is.
This is our truth.
Yes.
And I've even seen people email me or debate, well, you got your truth and I got mine, so that's your truth. That's fine. Well, then you never have to make a decision.
Right, right.
But should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf.
Yeah.
Do we believe that Jesus Christ died for sins? 2 Corinthians 5:15.
Right.
Do we believe that he was bodily raised from the dead? Eric, you did a good job Sunday preaching on that.
Even with our PowerPoint down, right?
Yeah, we had no PowerPoint, but you drew a very good verbal picture. I think of this swoon theory where they whipped Christ and hung him on a cross and stabbed him. And then the swoon theory says somehow he started to feel a little better, and he pushed his stone away himself.
You're right,
it only took three men to do it.
Yeah, exactly.
That was a good sermon about that. And see, we're not preaching myths and fables. We're not asking you to take a blind leap into never, never land.
Right.
We believe that the bodily resurrection of Christ is cold, sober truth.
Wow.
It's mentioned over and over in the book of Acts, every sermon, every evangelistic message, every teaching in a synagogue, anything, anywhere by the apostles and their associates always was about the resurrection of Christ.
That's powerful. Wow.
Okay, and so we must believe that to be qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
That's right.
Now, we have to have faith for that to mean anything to us.
Right. That's so true.
Okay. It's something that we have to look to as being necessary and important.
Yes, amen.
Okay? Somebody might say, well, we'll give you a new Ferrari or an inheritance of the saints in life.
Mm.
Well, if you're not a Christian, you'll take your Ferrari every time.
Right, right.
Because this other thing, well, what is that?
Yeah, right. Right, yeah, it's nebulous. It doesn't seem real. Does it
doesn't seem that way.
Right.
Unless we believe the facts of the gospel.
Wow.
If Christ was raised and glorified, and we had eyewitnesses who saw a preview of his glorified state on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yes.
And they preached these things to us in the scripture.
Right.
This is forever and ever and ever.
Wow.
The best Amen. Ferrari you could buy
right.
is going to disintegrate
That's
eventually.
Right. Amen.
Because the physical universe isn't eternal.
That's right. You know, it's funny. I was thinking as you're saying that in Romans 8, we're called by Paul to live by faith, not by sight. And when he says that, of course, he's not saying that we don't have evidence. Our faith is built on the evidence of the scriptures. But the point is right now people live in this world where they get away with saying, well, that's your truth and that's not my truth. But what we're claiming is that there's a day that's coming when God will intervene in history and they will, you know, have to answer to him. It really exists, this God who is holy and righteous and just. And so now, through the evidence of the scriptures, by faith, they're to turn to him in repentance. And one day they will not have an excuse. It will be proven all these things from the scriptures did indeed correspond to reality. And that's what we're why we're proclaiming
exactly.
them.
See, the reality and every act of science that bears fruit
yeah.
is based on this because it's the way God created the world.
Yeah.
Two antithetical things can't both be true.
Exactly.
It is or it is not.
Right.
Okay. And we're searching for the truth.
Yeah.
These other things that are antithetical, they can't both be true.
Right, right.
A is not non-A at the same time, in the same relationship.
Great point.
Okay. If that weren't the case, we wouldn't be able to live or function.
Right. That's the basis of rational thought.
Yeah, we couldn't distinguish food from poison.
Right.
We couldn't distinguish a door from the wall. We couldn't distinguish a car from a bicycle.
I like your, you had given an example some years ago of the postmodern mushroom hunter.
Yeah, we're just going to meditate and then go see which mushroom feels right.
Maybe. Right.
Some will kill you and some won't.
Right, that's not going to go so well.
They won't do it because
right.
they don't want to die, so they'll go get objective evidence. And
right.
I said this, and I debated Doug Padgett, who was
yeah.
a postmodern emergent.
Right.
And I wrote a book about this. They will all go to objective reality when it comes to their physical life.
Right, right.
Because they don't want to die.
That's a great point. Yeah, postmoderns still stop at
they
red
won't
lights.
Eat. Yeah, they won't eat poison.
Exactly.
But when it comes to the spiritual,
right.
what we're talking about qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
Yeah.
That there are those who are not qualified.
That's right.
We're seeing. There, they go to, well, everybody's got their own truth.
Exactly. Yeah, it is. What did Francis Schaeffer say? They throw it up in the upper story, don't they?
Yeah, and he talked about true truth.
Right.
Objective reality.
That's right. Yeah.
And decisions have to be made. And see, they don't want to make decisions.
Right.
Postmodern humans don't want to decide between truth and error.
Right. Amen.
They want to have an experience.
That's right.
What are we to do? What are we to believe?
Wow.
I was just preparing a sermon about seeking things in heaven,
yes.
things of heaven,
yeah.
which people think is absurd. But the postmodern or the emergent says, just look around and see what God's doing and join that.
Wow.
But how do they know what God's doing?
Right.
From their own imagination.
Right. That's so true, Bob. And it's so appealing, I think, to the postmoderns who are engaged in social justice, because what's happening is you have the social justice movement within politics and within the culture. Well, if, and I think you accurately stated the situation in the emerging church, if you can simply find out what people are doing and join in, and that's the kingdom, well, now you're building the kingdom. It really resonates with the human desire for works and for pride to say, yes, I'm doing something for the Lord.
I feel good. I help somebody. Hey, we help people too.
Exactly. That's right.
You know, it's not the exclusive domain of postmodern emergence to actually go help anybody.
Right. That's right. Christians have been doing that for a long time.
Yeah, they have. And so have we.
Yeah.
When I was doing a debate down on 24th and Nicollet, where I was a preacher, we used to go out on our front lawn, set up grills, and this was in a really bad, I'd say poor neighborhood.
Sure.
It was on the borderline, whether you call it bad or not, we'd had enough troubles.
Right.
But we'd have 400 people come and eat.
Right.
And we'd be putting on a concert and then preach the gospel.
Right.
We were doing things.
Yeah, amen.
And sometimes we gathered with other churches, gave away clothing and food.
Yeah.
You don't have to throw away the gospel to do a good deed on the earth.
Right.
Okay. Paul took up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem because of their poverty.
Amen. He desired in Galatians 6 to help the poor.
Yeah. So the real question is Christ really in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father? Psalm 110, verse 1.
Yeah.
Has he provided a way of salvation? Can we seek him? Mm. Has he qualified some people to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? Mm. But others who reject the gospel are not qualified.
Wow.
So Colossians 1:12, that's our verse, giving thanks to the Father. I'm telling you, well, we were both at seminary.
Yeah.
I was at seminary in the 90s.
Yeah.
Even that would be controversial. You should have seen it. The feminists were so irate.
Right, right. I remember
that. If somebody got up and started talking about the Father,
yes,
now we got a problem.
Right, yeah. And they would drum you out. I mean,
we had this general. And I remember talking to somebody who was going to a church where that was going on.
Wow.
And every time they were going to get up and somebody was going to pray or say the Lord's Prayer, pins and needles, because are they going to say, our Father who art in heaven?
Boy.
Because then now we're going to have some people mad.
Oh, isn't that sick?
So even this verse, giving thanks to the Father, would be a problem for some people.
Isn't that shocking?
Because they can't tolerate the idea of God as Father.
Wow.
So, dear ones, the scriptures are what we have that are God speaking to us.
Yes.
As we said just recently, the Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word.
Right.
Eric and I believe with all our heart that if the power of God is going to come to you today, it's not because you went to some meeting of apostles and prophets now, because they're false.
That's right.
But this passage and any other one we preach is the very Word of God anointed by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Who inspired this scripture.
That's right.
It's powerful. It's inerrant. And if it says giving thanks to the Father, then we can very well give thanks to the Father. And if some of the Mother Earth people are offended,
so be it.
They need to turn from vain idols to serve the living God.
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters, we all need to know this if we're going to have the power of God at work in our lives and ministries.
That's right. Amen.
And
that's
what else is there besides what God has said and what his promises are.
Yeah.
And so think us silly if you wish, but we think it's a great thing to be part of this inheritance.
Amen. You know, Bob, as you said that, I was thinking about the significance of the apostles. I remember in Matthew 10, it's around verse 40, I think Jesus says, look, those who receive you, they receive me. And what he's saying is he sends out his apostles. In fact, the term apostolos means a sent one. And he sends them out with his message. And so the apostles, which are giving us the word of God, like we've just read here in Colossians, if they're received by people, then people are receiving Christ. And so that's why we're not just what are called red letter Christians. Those are those who say, well, it's only what Jesus himself.
Well, they won't even accept most of that.
Yeah, exactly.
Because Jesus talked about hell.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, to be fair, they don't even accept that. But they try to claim that they're red-letter Christians. But the point is Christ doesn't allow that. We have to be Bible-believing Christians.
The apostles speak for Christ. Now, I'm going to be teaching at Sunday school in a few weeks.
Yeah.
Because that's the point.
Right, right.
Okay? Because when we're reading Colossians, these come from Christ as well.
Right, right.
They're his promises.
Yes, amen.
And these things are reiterated. It says in Ephesians 1:18.
Yeah.
I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
Wow.
So it's also spoken to the Ephesians. Now, the Colossae and Ephesus were both in Asia Minor.
Wow.
Then Asia Minor was inundated with pagan religions.
Yeah.
They're very religious.
Right, right. The good point. Yeah, they're very religious.
Look what happened in Ephesus. The goddess Diana.
Yes.
The big riot they were having because of the gospel.
Right.
And it was important for these Christians who left these pagan religions. They're probably being told by their old friends that they're missing out.
Mm.
Okay, they're not going to the pagan love feasts.
Right.
A lot of them lost their livelihood.
Yeah.
Because they were part of pagan guilds that were dedicated to gods and goddesses.
Yeah.
And when they became Christians, they became incompatible with their own livelihood.
That's right. So they lost almost everything in their life.
Yeah, and so they didn't have what they had before.
Right.
And Paul is saying they have something better.
That's right.
Which is this inheritance of the saints.
Wow.
And the riches of his glory. Why are you going to believe that?
Wow.
What if you're a man who becomes a Christian and won't bow to the God to whom your trade guild is dedicated?
Right.
And you get kicked out and you have no business.
Right.
And you come home and tell your wife, well, I don't have any income and I don't know why I'm going to put food on the table, but I have an inheritance in heaven.
Isn't that something?
Your wife's going to think you're nuts.
Right.
Unless she's converted.
Right, right. Wow.
But that's similar to what happens today.
Yeah.
It's that stark. It's that real.
Yeah.
Now in America, supposedly, we won't get fired for having a religion.
Right.
But this is a oddity in all of human history.
It is. We live in a... sheltered lives, don't we?
Yeah, we have rights, and I thank God for that.
Yeah, I do too.
We may not always have them, but we can enjoy them while they're here.
Right, amen.
Paul had a right to appeal to Rome. He used that.
He did. He used his Roman citizenship.
Yeah, right? Exactly. So, but what's more important to us is this inheritance.
Yeah.
Douglas Moo says, God the Father has himself provided what sinners need to be considered worthy to join the people of God. Now, that's one final point we want to talk about, that all of us who are Christian need to live with thankfulness, as it says here, that God has allowed us to participate in his family, to be a part of the people of God, to be recipients of the promises that God has given.
Right.
And these are so important.
Right.
Again, today I was working on the sermon in Colossians 3,
yeah,
and that far ahead. And I'm looking at this and thinking, do we really take seriously what is emphasized in the Bible?
Right. Great point, Bob.
Seeking things above?
Yes.
Being a part of the family of God? Is that important to us or not?
You know, as you're talking about the importance of this thankfulness, too, you're so right, Bob. This idea of being thankful for the inheritance that we have. Let's think of the example of the opposite with Israel. Here, the people of Israel had just been redeemed by a mighty hand and brought out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and they've been fed manna. And here you had grumblers who weren't thankful.
10 of the spies saw the promised land. They didn't want to go.
Right. Exactly right. Yeah, Bob, I always think about the fact that because they weren't thankful, they fell in the wilderness.
I know. They grumbled.
Wow.
Caleb and Joshua believed the promises of God. Now, that's been driven home to me lately, okay?
Yeah.
Just through some things I've seen people We have a lady who's dying of cancer.
Yeah.
And we keep getting cards from her. Her husband has to write them.
Oh, how precious.
Because she's thinking about us and thankful that she'd heard some things in sermons that were helping her. And she's, you know, one step from heaven.
Right, right.
And so for now, she enjoys the people that are still here on the earth.
She ministers to us.
She has a real hard time spending much time with anybody because she's in so much pain.
Yeah.
With this cancer. But Diane just called and left a message over there because here comes another card in the mail. We're really humbled.
Yeah.
Who's reaching out to whom?
Right, right.
You know, and can I be that heavenly minded? It doesn't make you of no earthly good. That's a lie.
That's right.
It makes you thankful.
Amen.
And if you think it's of no earthly good to be a thankful person, I'm telling you, you have a lot to learn.
Amen.
You want to be around thankful people.
Wow.
And what I've noticed, and we'll conclude with this.
Yeah.
Going through Colossians. Now we're on the radio in Colossians 1. I'm preaching in Colossians 3.
Yeah, right. Okay. Right. We're behind, yeah.
But here's what I'm seeing. Two things always come back in front of us. What God did for us in Christ that we remember and that we have as our foundation and the promises of God for our future.
Amen.
And here's the promise of God, sharing the inheritance of the saints in light.
Wow.
And that we will be raised from the dead because he was raised. We'll be with him forever. We'll be with all the saints praising God in eternity. So, dear saints, remember what Christ did for you and believe the promises of God.
Oh, amen, Bob.
That's my new statement.
Yes, I love it. Very well stated. Very fitting and a good way to end that very powerful verse. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you here that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it was a lot of fun talking about this verse, and I really look forward to diving into verses 13 and 14 next time with
you.
Me
too.
Well, we want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.